as well as any visitors who are here. You've come, and we are grateful for your presence. It's already looking like rain, but y'all, we're already covered. Amen? So we can let it rain, and we're going to be good to go. Matthew chapter 26. And I will begin reading from verse 36. Matthew chapter 26. I'll begin reading at verse 36. Those that have found it, say, I've got it. Those still looking, say, give me a sec. All right. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Again, verse 38. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. I want to preach from the subject, fighting through the darkness. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father God, we are so grateful for today. We're grateful that you've allowed us to make our way here. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for the challenges and the victories of life. Now, Lord, we ask right now that you would free us from every distraction. May we give intelligent attention to this, your word, so that we can walk away from here at least having some principles and strategies on how to deal with our darkness. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray and praise you. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, ushers. Fighting through the darkness. For those who are guests on today, every message we have begins with what is called a message moment. And that message moment gives you just a synopsis, a summation of what we're hoping to communicate with you on today. Here is our message moment for today's message. Believers may face seasons of extreme sadness, and despite the darkness of this pain, there is light available. There is light available. I've lost so many friends and acquaintances to depression. They believe the lie that their emotions and minds are telling them. And then they apply a permanent solution to a temporary problem. We know folks who have battled or are currently battling this beast. Welch calls it the stubborn darkness. Churchill called it the black dog. Those whom we know who suffer, quite often the first thing they'll do is they'll retreat. Secondly, they'll stop communicating. Thirdly, they'll camouflage it so that we're unaware of their condition. And many of us here today, we're camouflaged. We've perfected wearing the mask so long that we've almost fooled ourselves. In a prolific work entitled Spurgeon's Sorrows, one of the greatest preachers to ever preach, stood and declared, and I quote, "I almost regret this morning that I have ventured to occupy this pulpit because I feel utterly unable to preach to you for your profit." You see, Spurgeon's opening remarks teach every single one of us that even the knees of a Jesus follower will buckle. There is no exemption based upon your faith, your walk, your pedigree. Every one of us is susceptible to the black dog. His wife, Susanna, this is the wife of Dr. Spurgeon, she says, and I quote, "My beloved's anguish was so deep and violent that reason seemed to totter in her throne, and we sometimes feared that he would never preach again. It got so bad for him that his own wife wondered if he would ever preach again." Well, what made this believer, this preacher, this husband, this father so depressed? 2 weeks prior to him standing on this November Sunday, a prankster in the rear of the sanctuary yelled out fire. And in the middle of this service, with thousands upon thousands of people present, 7 people were trampled to death right there in their sanctuary. 28 people were critically injured. And of course, the media and society blame Pastor Charles Spurgeon because it's always the pastor's fault. The author of this work, Zach Iswine, continued. He said, "There comes a time in most of our lives in which we no longer have the strength to lift ourselves out or to pretend ourselves strong. Sometimes our minds want to break because life stomped on us and God didn't stop it." But on that fateful day in November, Pastor Spurgeon stood and opened his Bible, the same Bible that at the very sight of it would make him cry. And he turned to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and just began to read. He says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had become a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name." Here is Spurgeon's conclusion. If God can lift Jesus out of the muck and the mire of death, hell, and the grave, then he could lift Charles Spurgeon out of it too. I need a little help up in here. Charles Spurgeon preached himself past his difficulty. Now, he battled with depression for the duration of his life, but for this season, he believed and he knew and he took ownership that if God can raise up Jesus, who had fallen by the sinfulness of man, surely he can lift me up. Y'all, that's the light that is available. So as we transition, I want to challenge each of us that we must remove the stigma that our internal pain is something to be ashamed of or hidden. Y'all, scripture is filled with individuals who battled extreme sadness or anxiety or melancholy, or as we call it now, depression. It's filled. Let me give you a few examples. The first with that E is Elijah. Somebody say Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19,
we discover that Elijah went from winning at Mount Carmel to losing in his heart and his mind. He went from victory on the battlefield to defeat in his own mind. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, it opens, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Y'all, there was a hit out on Elijah, and it was given by Jezebel. Verse 3, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, and I quote, "I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father." Stop right there. Elijah went from the victory to defeat. But not just Elijah. Secondly, we see the life of Job. Anybody who's read any scriptures knows about the story of Job. Job was tested by the enemy himself. And as a consequence, Job lost those he loved. And as a consequence, wished for his own absence. Y'all, it's something to lose so much that you wish you too were lost. And so Job, in Job chapter 3, he says, "May the day I was born perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived." He said, "May my memory be obliterated from the face of the earth." Melancholy. Sadness. But not just Elijah and Job. Then we have David. You can look at Psalm 22 or Psalm 51 that we preached several weeks ago. See, David battled enemies without and enemies within. Some were haters who just hate, and I hate to be such a cliche-ish pastor at times, but y'all, haters gon' hate. And the temptation is you allow the haters to infiltrate your heart and your mind. But not only the haters without, David battled the haters within, because David had a way of straying and getting out of God's will. And as a consequence, he experienced loss of the joy of his salvation. But not just David, not just Elijah. Also, Jonah. My God. Jonah in the book of Jonah. Jonah's hatred for his fellow man clouded his ministry, and ultimately his own hatred turned on himself. Jonah didn't want to witness to the believers at Nineveh, the people at Nineveh, and so he did what he wanted to do. He ran from God. And then when God arrested him with a big fish and spit him out on dry land, he finally submitted and surrendered to what the Lord had told him to do in the first place. And then when he preached this message of salvation and redemption, the people believed. And then Jonah got mad because he hated those people so. And he even wished, in Jonah chapter 4, for his own death. Y'all, if we gain nothing from these biblical examples of those who have suffered melancholy, we learn that a relationship with God, catch this, does not exempt us from this darkness. I think you missed it. Let me say it one more time. If we learn nothing from these biblical examples, I want you to know that a relationship with God does not exempt us from this darkness. Just because you are saved does not mean you will not suffer. Just because you have a relationship with God does not exempt you from the pain of melancholy. Now, I'm using melancholy because it sounds a little better than depression.
We also learn that for those who suffer, you are not alone in your suffering.
As a matter of fact, help me preach this. Look at your neighbor. You ain't got to know him. And said, my brother, my sister, you are not alone.
Did y'all say it in the choir? Yeah.
You know, men don't like to do that. Men are like, you're not alone, bro.
But above all, beloved, above all, we must learn that despite the darkness of depression, God's light is available. His light is available. I had the privilege of talking to a few people leading up to the message on this week, and people were very honest and transparent about their battles with this beast, as I call it. And the recurring theme that I received from each of them is that God's light is available. His hope is there. So let's dig a little deeper. Let's look towards some definitions of terms. Because I want you to at least have a handle. I can't give you everything. But hopefully and prayerfully, you'll be able to build upon this. Depression defined. Now, Scripture describes depression. It describes depression. But there is no one word that can be translated into our current usage for the word depression. So here's our working definition. A state of extreme dejection or morbidly excessive melancholy. A mood of hopelessness and feelings of inadequacy, often with physical symptoms such as loss of appetite, insomnia, or things of such. So what is it? A state of extreme dejection. Morbidly excessive melancholy. And so this beast called depression, it can keep you from going to sleep, or it can keep you from waking up and wanting to get out of bed. And depending on the individual and their chemical makeup, it hits people different ways. Depression can steal your appetite or give you an unfulfilled appetite. There is just no rhyme or reason as to how it manifests in our lives. So that's depression defined. Now let's clarify depression so that we can discuss how depression presents itself. Depression pictures a downward pressure squeezing out and draining away whatever modes of energy and eagerness were there before. Depression literally sucks life. So in a general sense, fretful heaviness seizes the mind, sometimes slowing it down to a point of virtual paralysis where thought ceases, sometimes driving it into unfruitful randomness or fixed attitudes of gloom. But not only that, I need you to hear me, believer. Depression lies. This beast, every time it opens its mouth, is a lie. Depression lies to us, telling us that God no longer loves us. Depression lies to us, telling us that God doesn't care for us. Depression lies to us, telling us that this pain that we feel should lead us to isolation. Depression frequently tells us it's our fault. But ultimately, depression tells us that no one cares and no one can help. And this is the part that is most frustrating. As I prepared, I was forced to examine my acquaintances and friends who have battled this beast. And as the sister said, they didn't commit suicide. How'd you say that, sister? They completed suicide. Well, I've been called to many scenes. And there's nothing as horrible as a person believing the world will be better off without them. So however the description describes what we call depression, here are some key words: no rest, trembling heart, despair of the soul, life hanging in doubt, fearing day and night, no assurance, no security, a dread of the morning, hating the thought of facing the day, a dread of night, shrinking from the thought of trying to sleep. All of these descriptions piece together to give us what it looks like. Bargaman states this: as one who believes in the sufficiency of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, I also realize that depression is not a matter of take two verses and pray and call me in the morning. It's not that simple. And oftentimes, that's what people tell us. You ain't praying hard enough. You ain't got enough faith. Snap out of it. You're going to be all right. Won't you go do something? And they simply minimize the magnitude of this beast. Now, before you shout, let me give you some causes. Amen, somebody. Now, let me keep it simple, because oftentimes, depression, one of the causes, it could be a chemical imbalance or mental unhealthiness. That's a given. Amen, somebody. But there's some other causes as well. Unconfessed sin. I'm talking to the believer now. That's what happened to David in Psalm 51. David went on sinning and winning at the same time. Amen. And as a consequence, he found himself in a very dark place. So unconfessed sin and unaddressed sin. When you see people that seemingly have no joy, all you got to do is check the fruit. Y'all help me preach this. Unconfessed, unaddressed sin. Secondly, unprocessed or poorly processed grief. Unprocessed. See, you think you lost a loved one that you can just keep moving. You lost a loved one and you think you're going to just go to work and just busy yourself through the grieving process? You're setting yourselves up for even greater stress. Y'all, grief can come back and make us feel like we're having a heart attack. Another common cause is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Now, here's a tragedy. Some folk live in perpetual conflict. This is nothing. You come across them. Can I get a witness up? There's nothing you can do. I mean, you know, it's going to always be something. Never going to be peace. Never going to be joy. That's just their nature. And so you got to know when you're dealing with that kind of person. I need a witness up in here. Because there is no sense in you pulling your hair out. Let me say it this other way. If you're doing fine in most areas in your life, except for these one or two individuals, child of God, it ain't you. So stop putting that pressure on yourself. But now, unresolved conflict, it can haunt you. And some of us, y'all ain't going to say amen now, but you ain't talked to that person in 5, 10, 15 years. Look up at me. Don't look at nobody. Look at me. I know they did you wrong, and they was wrong, and blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, you didn't resolve it. You didn't work through it. I prayed about it. That ain't godly. Stop lying to yourself and to God. And stop saying that to me and around me, because that means nothing. I prayed about it. That don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. Because if that praying about it didn't leave you to conflict resolution, you just talking. And you're not sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life. Everything I prayed about led me to some action. Every situation I talked to the Lord about, he's whooped my behind until I did something about it. So if your prayers ain't leading to a whooped behind, you just talking. Let's move on. 25 minutes. Let's move on. So fighting through darkness. That I've given you is somewhat spiritual, somewhat clinical. It's a picture of what it looks like. Many of you may have experienced some of the very things I've talked about, or you may have known someone who has gone through some of the stuff that I've talked about. Now, what I'm about to give you is not two verses of prayer and call me in the morning. What I want to give you is a real life example of someone who is experiencing pain, grief, heaviness. Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Before I deal with the outline, let's be clear. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is without sin. So if Jesus was dealing with grief and pain and trouble, you need to let yourselves off the hook. And know that whatever you're dealing with, this ain't sin. It is nothing to be ashamed of. Because if Jesus went through it and I'm going through it, maybe I'm in good company. Amen. But I want you to see what the Lord does. The first thing Jesus does is Jesus began with prayer. Get that down. Jesus began with prayer. And these are real quick, but I need to give them to you. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That's important. What do you mean to pray? He came to pour out his pain. He came to pour out his heart. He came to express his grief, to commune with the Father. And so what happens to many of us, myself included, is the first thing we stop doing, help me, Holy Spirit, is pray. Woo! See, the enemy knows that if he can keep you from praying, and know that he is always somewhere around those depressed moments. Know that he takes advantages of weaknesses. Know that he speaks lies every time he opens his mouth. And so if he can keep you from communing with the Father, if he isolates you to the point where you don't even want to talk to God, that's his objective. But the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to begin the end of my earthly life with prayer. But that's not all. Look at this. Not only Jesus began with prayer, secondly, Jesus gathered trusted friends. Jesus gathered trusted friends. I've been talking about friendship with my son, wanting him to understand everybody that is in your class ain't your friend. Everybody that knows your name ain't your friend. Everybody that calls you friend ain't your friend. Some of us got 5,000 followers and no friends. I need a witness up in here. So the Lord Jesus, he has all the disciples with him. He said, y'all wait right here. You three come with me. Yeah, that's that inner circle. See, you got to have some inner circle folk. I'm going to try this side. You got to have
some inner circle folk. Now, before you shout too happy, those inner circle folk ought to be able to tell you the truth about you. See, I don't need inner circle yes men. I need some inner circle folk to tell me, yo, Brian, your breath stink right now. Amen. Brian, you got something in your teeth. Brown, that outfit looks horrible. Brown, that sermon was pathetic. Brown. You need some folk that can be a part of your inner circle, watch this, that you can trust. These are the ones that will hold you accountable when they see something that's a little off. These are the ones who can sit with you, not open their mouths, just sit with you when you're going through your season. And see, what happens to us is we won't let nobody in. But if Jesus let some folks in, you ought to let some folk in. Let down your guard and allow the Lord to minister to you through some other folk. Your isolation is so real. Some of us are islands in our own mind. I just don't do people. Well, you better start. Come on. So. The enemy will invade our minds to convince us that no one understands, that no one can help, that no one cares. So many countless stories are told of those whose isolation made matters worse. His wife left her husband, who was a pastor for several decades. He was making his way back from the brink of suicide. And on this particular day, she went off to work and she just felt something was just not right. So during her lunch break, she returned, circled back home. And there she found a note. Her husband had taken his life. Y'all, the enemy uses isolation to get the best of us. We were built for community. We have to use what God gave us. I know it's hard for you to let folk in, but I'm here to tell you, that's how you win. You got to let some trusted folk in your life. I said, Nicholas, how do you know if someone is a friend? He says, well, Dad, they're loyal. I said, that's good, son. Now, what does loyal mean? I don't know. That's what he said. Y'all missed the joke. Y'all missed the joke. So I explained what loyal means. It means, son, they'll be there for you. When everyone else gets tired of you and everyone else has had enough, real friends who are loyal will stick by your side. Amen. So Jesus began with prayer. Number two, Jesus gathered trusted friends. Number three, Jesus fought with his faith. See, when what Jesus saw was taking place caused him to suffer pain, he didn't rely on what he saw. He relied on the will of the Father. Yeah. That's faith. Now again, I'm not suggesting that you can get out of depression with faith. I'm simply giving you some principles to navigate through those dark times. Lord Jesus, listen. He says, I am sorrowful. I'm in pain. I'm feeling this weight. Father, let this cup, the cup of crucifixion, the cup of bearing the weight of the world's sin on my shoulders, the cup that I've got to die, Lord, let it pass. And even as he prayed the prayer, then he declared, yet not
as I will.
Yeah, that's the kind of faith that we have to tap into.
Jesus trusted in the perfect will of his Father. I quoted Welch. Let me give you another quote from this individual. He says, wise counsel tells us that we must talk to depression. We must fight it. Rather than merely listen to it. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, his own words, says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? We need a witness up in here. You must take yourself in hand, tell yourself, preach to yourself, talk to yourself, read scripture. Tell yourself, no, this is what's going to happen today. Max Lucado asks for this. He says, you got to pick what you ponder. That's your thoughts. You got to pick what you ponder. And as you pick what you ponder, then you allow your focus to be shifted. Jesus began with prayer. Jesus gathered trusted friends. Jesus fought with his faith, yet not as I will. Fourthly and finally, Jesus found deliverance by facing his pain. He found deliverance by facing his pain. Jesus faced what was facing him. See, the pain he endured tried to break him, but he persevered. And as he acknowledged and owned and gave it all to the Father, he found himself able to endure. Now, he still had to die. He still had to suffer. But thanks be to God, he found deliverance through his suffering. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help, my help, my help comes from the Lord. You gotta fight through the darkness. I'm done. But we want to pray for you. Let me just get a line of prayer folk down front. Just come on. Come on, preachers. Come on, prayer team. Come on. Please come expeditiously. Check this out. Just line up. Yeah, don't worry about this. Yeah, just line up, filling this whole space right here. I just want you to come to be prayed for. Y'all can slide all the way down. Come on, let's fill it in all the way. Let's fill it in. Come this way, Coach. Yeah. We just want to pray for you. That's it. You ain't got to tell us your name. You ain't got to tell us what you're dealing with. By the fact that you're taking a step of faith. That's all. Just let down the guard just a little bit and allow us to pray for you. As a matter of fact, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking but you and the Lord. If you want to come, just take a step of faith and come to be prayed for. I see you coming. Praise God. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let us pray for you. Just any of these folks can pray for you. You can, men with men, women with women. It's all good. Come on down. Come on down. Come on. Come on down. Come on down. Get ready, Kai. I'm coming for you, Kai. Come on. We got some once you finish. Come on, come on. Come on. Come on, come on. Come on, come on, beloved. Come on, get this prayer. Come on. Come on. This is why we're here. Come on. Won't you come? Won't you come? Come on, beloved.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Why don't you come? Let us pray for you. Come on, take that step of faith.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Right now, right now.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Come on, sing with us. Come to.
Oh, come to the altar. The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. Come on, is there another for prayer? Just for prayer.
Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen!
Hallelujah!
So, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Let's take it back to Oh Come To. Everybody sing if you know it. Oh Come To. Come on.
Oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
Everyone stand.
Forgiveness.
Come on, stand. lift your hands if you're able. The altar, the Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we stand in your presence now. Father, we stand here because we need you, Lord. Father, we understand, if never before, that the darkness of our soul is not a sin issue. It's emotions, it's mental, it's some other stuff that's at work. So, Father, we lay that at the altar now. And Father, we take ownership for our health and our wellness. Lord, help us now to not carry this weight any longer by ourselves. Lord, everybody else is coming out. Help us to come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the pain. Come out of the hiding. Come clean with all the weights and the burdens and the years upon decades of suppressed grief and pain and sorrow. Father, help us now to come out. And Father, for that individual who is at the end of their rope, Father, I ask that you would help them to fight through the darkness. Oh God, give us what we need, strategies, principles. Lord, some of us may even need some medication, and there's nothing to be ashamed of. Lord, help us by faith to fight through the darkness. May we not live another day in isolation. May we not live another day cut off, harboring and carrying this weight. Lord, you've challenged us that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. So, Father, help us to hook up, to be yoked up with you for this season, for this issue. Oh, God, we love you. We thank you. We glorify you. And we submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everybody say amen.